Melissa Mayer and pastor of Mercy Street. It's a Saturday night worship community at Chapelwood. We meet at 5:30. And in many regards, we are a community that is comfortable in chaos. And so we have the muscle of resilience that's built. And I think what was tested and then strengthened was how to do that together as community. A lot of it happens one-on-one, but really how to practice that as community. Mm-hmm. Our fundamental belief at Mercy Street is there is a spiritual hunger and curiosity in every person, but at some point they feel like either God or the church has given up on them. And so we want to be a place where that spiritual hunger and curiosity can be deepened, that we want to invest in the next generation of our kids and our youth, that the excitement of who God is happening beyond the walls of the church. We ended up at a couple of youth transitional living, sober living facilities, number of other treatment centers, places that are helping people get connected after coming out of incarceration. And so I'm shifting ahead, but in 2022, we've high connectivity with groups that we're just diving into prayer and the scripture and reading that together. How to be a friend, how to be a parent, like all of these muscles of relationships have atrophied. And so we have to relearn how to belong to one another and belong to God. That is our team of pastors here within the Chapelwood family, of which Mercy Street is a part of. And so that was part of a conversation we recorded a few weeks ago. I know of nothing more painful than watching yourself on video. It's a very vulnerable thing. So, however, I never hesitate to take those opportunities because I think the story we have to tell as a part of our church of Mercy Street is just like shout it from the rooftops. There's such incredible things going on. So, yeah, you know, my hair and makeup people, which is me, and the Clinique counter has made me nervous since I was a wee little ass. So, anyway, why am I even talking about that? Here's my question as we get started tonight. What's a name that you were called when you were little that kind of like made you smile, that warmed your heart, that kind of made you feel seen? My grandmother in New Orleans, thick New Orleans accent, which means you do not pronounce R's, the letter R, would call us instead of darling, we were darlin'. And I can still hear that word today. There was even a car salesman on TV that said, darling. And I'd go buy a Toyota from him just because of that name. I don't have the gift or burden of having my own kids. And so my nieces and my nephew call me Missa. And that just like my heart melts when I hear that name. What about for you? What is a name that little ones in your life, or when you were a little one, that someone called you that you really just loved?
Princess Steffi.
Princess Steffi. Say again?
Shadow.
Shadow? Okay. All right. I don't know, but you liked it. Ish. Boots. We got another Boots in the sound booth back there. He always wears Boots. Anybody else? How about a couple of others? Lucy. Say, muchacho. Love it. Chambi. Love it. And I'm, Salvadorians, beautiful. And I'm guessing, too, there are some other names we recalled that when we hear them, we just want to hide. Like we want to kind of step back or become smaller. And I love that in the scripture that we are reading this month, 1 John, that all throughout the letter, the author, instead of saying things like, to you, the saints of the church, which Paul does a lot of times, this particular writer says time and time again, my little children. And I have a translation that I use that John Adams in this community gave me a copy of, and it says, my little bairns. Which is, I think, like a Scottish term, or but my children, my little beloveds. If you have your phone, would you pull it out? If you don't have your phone, no worries. If you don't yet have access to a phone and you're in between, you will get a phone. Just breathe. It means you're in treatment and they've said you can't have the phone yet. And you're like, my life is over. It's not. You've been given a gift. Trust me. I wonder if you'll open the camera app on your phone and turn it around to where you see yourself. And don't try to correct the double chin or the, I see Justin's getting the like, ding, you know. Or when you get home tonight, is just to look in the mirror and to just say the words back, my beloved, or whatever that name was, muchacho, Steffi, Missa, darling, sweetheart. I think the closer we get to God's heartbeat and God's breath, the love of God and the light of God, that's what we'll hear. The word for tonight, last week, the word was immersive, that we are called to not just kind of learn about this story of the love and the light of God and that we belong to God and we belong to one another. We're to immerse ourselves in it. That belonging is beloving. To belong somewhere is to be seen and to be known, is to be able to know each other, maybe even by a nickname. Tonight, the word that I want to focus on is activating. Activating. Because I believe that the love of God, the light of God, is indeed just that. It is this presence, it is this power, this movement within us that begins to activate something within us. When my niece says to me, Missa, I'm like, where's the cash? How much do you want? It activates something within me. Or she goes over to the record player and we put on one of those old school records and we just dance around the house. It just activates joy within me. When we pause long enough in our daily meditations to hear the voice and the whisper of God say to us, my beloved, should activate, awaken, illuminate something within us. Because belonging is beloving. And so this letter of 1 John is more like a sermon. It's more like a message. And it was written to a community that was struggling. It was not the same struggles that they were having in Corinth. We call that book in the Bible Corinthians. It was not the struggles of money, sex, and power. Though I'm sure those were present. They were not the same struggles found in Ephesus, this sort of existential crisis of who is God and what is God's Spirit. In 1 John, as the author is writing, and as the words will be read to us shortly here from the mouth of a human, and they were written into our hearts, what the author was trying to communicate is, my beloveds, God is light, and in that light, there is no darkness at all. Side note, even in the darkness, God's presence dwells there. And God's presence is love. And there is no shame in that love. And no matter what the voice of shame may try to enter into our hearing, God's love is louder. And so for chapters 1 and 2 and 3 and 4, through the whole thing, it's coming back to these points. God is light and God is love. And tonight, what I want to do is we hear the scripture read. What is it going to activate within us, awaken within us? Mickey is going to come and read for us tonight, if you'll give him some encouragement as he does.
See this. First John 2, 1 through 11. Where's the light? My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you don't sin. But if you do sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is God's way of forgiving our sins, not only ours, but the sins of the whole world. This is how we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. The one who claims, "I know him," while not keeping his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in this person. But the love of God is truly made complete in whoever keeps his word. And this is how we know we are in him. One who claims to remain in him ought to live in the same way as Jesus lived. Want to read the bottom part too? Okay. Dear friends, I'm not writing a new commandment to you, but an old commandment that you've had from the beginning. The old commandment is the message you heard. On the other hand, I am writing a new commandment to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light already shines. The one who claims to be in the light while hating a brother or a sister is in the darkness even now. The person loving a brother and sister stays in the light, and there is nothing in the light that causes a person to stumble. But the person who hates a brother or sister is in the darkness and lives in the darkness and doesn't know where to go because the darkness blinds their eyes.
Hello, my name is Missa, and I am a liar. And I love the truth. And I love my brother and my sister, and sometimes I don't. I walk in the light, and I willingly stumble in the dark. I love God, and I push God away. Can anybody else relate? That we're both of these and all of these. And so, as we hear the message tonight, my little children, my muchacho, my Steffi, my angel, my darling, don't sin. And when you do, you have an advocate. You have someone as vulnerable as you are as a small child, as frail as you are as a small child. You have an advocate, a paraclete, a person. And that person is God revealed in Jesus, who will go to bat for you and plead on your behalf and step into the way of whatever sort of judgment should come your way, so that the only thing you receive is, yes, some skinned knees and some busted elbows from the consequences, but nothing but mercy and grace. It seems that as we read this, that it's like two things are true. How can light and dark both take place? How can we love and how can we hate? All from the same beating heart in our chest. Or on a Tuesday at 10 a.m., we feel closer a walk to thee. And by 3 p.m., it's like, have mine own way, Lord, have mine own way. That within any given moment, we find that we are this complexity of a person. And so God, who calls us out of that complexity, says to us again, my child, my darling, my sweetheart, my angel. Because you see, it's this journey that we are on. I say this many times, that it is more about progress than perfection, though what God desires for us is perfection. And not as we define it, not as being without error, but a perfection that is made complete in the love of God, which means we have been awakened to it and we are activated to live from that place of who we are as God's beloved. And when we begin to do that, it is much easier Though it is still hard, it is much easier to begin to love our brother or our sister. Because we begin to see them in the same way that God sees us. My little child, my beloved. I want to toss into the room tonight a couple of practices, conditions, you may call them, of what it means to have this reality and this promise of being God's beloved, of being immersed in the love of God and in the light of God. I want to kind of toss into the room a couple of ways, conditions that we can practice that. Boots, I think it's a slide. Yeah, there we go, activating conditions. Boy, that sounds a lot more formal now than it did at home on my laptop. Anyway, substitute another word besides conditions. Activating environment. All right, move on. Okay, so because we both love and hate, because we are those who walk in the light and willingly crouch in the dark, we need the environment, the conditions, the practices that call us out. And the first one that I want to offer and that I think the author points to here is that we need to be able to name, to be around people who know our true name, God's beloved. We need to be able to name things. We need to be able to name inside of us when we feel anger or hate or indifference or melancholy or shame or joy or peace. We need to be able to name to people and to share our purpose and to be able to hear back. Last week we talked about being immersed in fellowship, to be immersed in a community of people in which you participate and actually enjoy a common purpose. And so to make sure that we are filling up our week with some sort of regularity, that we have people that we can name our true identity with, that we don't have to show up in any other condition besides who we are in that moment, in that time. And to be around people who will also nourish us. I, like maybe some of you, was having a down in the dumps time after Christmas. So I went to breakfast with a good friend and was just able to kind of name things. And, you know, the eggs and bacon certainly didn't hurt on the nourishing side of things. But to just be nourished and telling the truth. And then to have questions asked of me and to realize part of the reason that I was kind of in this funk was because of what I'd been consuming the previous 7 days. It turns out when you watch quite a bit of Peaky Blinders, Yellowstone, fill in the blank with anything else that you're streaming. I'm not knocking those. They're good. But like, I mean, I don't even wear a cap, but I'm ready to take it off that it has a razor blade and I'll cut you. I will cut you. When we are nourishing ourselves with things that are just kind of like entertainment and mindless, there's a space for that, but I think we have to be aware of just how much we are taking in and consuming. What is the content, and is it even nourishing us? And so I had to find a new show called All Creatures Great and Small. It's on PBS. It's beautiful. It's about a vet. There's a lot of birth of things, which is a little much, but just these stories of like people that are trying to find their calling and life. So we need to find stories that are nourishing to us. That's why in times like that too, if I'm struggling on what to read in scripture, right now I'm reading through 1 John, but read through the Gospel of John. Just these stories of Jesus who shows up in places and says to people, number one, he calls them by their name, not sinner, not Samaritan, not whatever their reputation is. He calls them by name, and he sees them, and he asks the question, what is it you want me to do for you? To name and to connect and to be nourished. It's really important what we're taking in. Because it turns out when I take in the things that are mostly shadowed or some sort of shadow of my true self, it turns out I end up further and further in the dark. Can you relate? And so think about this week. Who are the people in your life who know you by name and know the real you? And that you can show up in all the complexity of who you are in your heart that is all at once committed to something and completely divided and terrified at the same time. And to be around people that will nourish you, that will challenge you, that will call you deeper into that light and that love of God. And then here's where the part of the scripture that Mickey read tonight is. It's not only knowing that and doing that, but then it's as a result of being around people who will nourish us, who call us into the heart of God, and who we can share the heart of God with, it then, there's a connection that forms, and something is illuminated, and then something is activated. That's why it says in the scriptures, what does it say? It says, the one who claims, I know God, while not keeping God's commandments, is a liar. Ooh, tough word. I had to look it up exactly what it meant. I thought maybe there's a softer translation. There's not. It just means like inconsistency. It's interesting. It's not the word hypocrite, which we get the word for like mask or drama. It's not that word. It is someone. The idiom that is used is someone who talks too much. I know that hit a little close to home for me too. To claim that we know God and yet don't keep the commandments, the way the Old Testament talks about that is you don't walk in the way of the Lord. It means you're a liar. You're just talking. Talk the talk and not walk the walk. But I love that the author here, and we are not left hanging, because it says that person is a liar and the truth is not in them. But... the love of God is truly made perfect in whoever keeps God's word. Sometimes when we feel separated and distanced from God, or we feel like we're in the darkness, it feels like 500 miles to get back. It's like a half step. It's a leaning in. It's a pausing, opening up the camera app on your phone, looking at yourself with the double chin and saying, my beloved, in you I am well pleased. And that is hard to practice on our own, and that's why we need to connect with others. We need to connect with others and to trust others who are, by God's grace and to the best of their ability, walking in the light of God, walking in the commandments of God, following in the footsteps of God. The learning and the living of this truth is up to us, but God's power is what activates us. Let me say that again. The learning and the living is up to us, but it's God's power and God's love that actually activates, motivates, kicks us in the pants and gets us going. It's at the end of chapter 2 that if we had time, we would have read the whole thing, but it says at the very end, now my little children, you hear that beautiful term again, remain in Jesus so that when Jesus appears, we may have confidence and not draw back from him in shame. There was the story of a man who was on a road. He had absolute confidence in one thing and one thing only, his pride and his ego. He had confidence in the letter of God's law. And as he walked that road in Syria, in Damascus, all of a sudden, full of confidence in himself, this bright light meets Saul turned Paul, and he is knocked on his keister. And the voice of God doesn't say, hey, dummy, or what are you doing? But says, Saul, Saul, my beloved. This is Jesus. Basically, wake up. Why are you persecuting me? And Saul turned Paul, had this life-altering experience with the light and the love of Jesus, so much so that when he was in prison, he wrote this, I am convinced nothing can separate us from God's love. Death nor life, angels nor demons can separate us, not even our fears today nor our worries about tomorrow. Not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. You know what got me excited about that this week? I'm excited that death and demons and the powers of hell cannot separate us from the love of God. Amen. And neither angels nor life. Aren't those like good things? Angels are messengers of God, and those are good, and we become angels for one another. God wants that direct encounter with you. So get the messengers sometimes out of the way. God's spirit wants to connect directly with you. And my friends, every single one of us in this room have access and invitation to that. So not even angels and not even life, not even when things seem to be going really well and things are humming along, that cannot separate you from God's love. I'll close tonight with an author. She does not write from a Christian perspective, but her name is Margaret Wheatley. And Boots, I think I have a quote. Yeah, she wrote a book called Walk Out, Walk On. I love the subtitle, Communities Daring to Live the Future Now. Communities Daring to Live the Future Now. Hold up, let me make the connection here. In 1 John, he was saying, I'm not writing to you a new commandment. This is an old commandment. God said it in Deuteronomy, and Jesus said it. It's like, love God, love neighbor. This is not a new commandment. However, I am writing you a new commandment. Dude, you can't say that. He did. He said, I'm writing a new commandment because you are the people that live on the other side of the resurrection. Of the light that conquered the absolute death, that went into the gates of hell and said, God's love is here too. That is a community that is willing to live into the future now. Oh, can you tell I'm excited tonight? So Margaret Wheatley says this, communities that trust are those, I can't read that far, communities that trust that these are common human traits that are not limited to a few gifted people. All of us have, and I would say, she doesn't say, that direct connection with God here. You are my beloved. Walkouts are people who bravely choose to leave behind situations, jobs, relationships, and ideas that restrict and confine them. Anything that inhibits them. And they walk on to the ideas, people, and practices that enable them to explore and discover new gifts and new possibilities. My friends, this is the story of what we celebrate here at Mercy Street, of God's love and God's light that gives us, that activates us. This is what baptism offers to us, is to be the people who can walk out of the shadows and into the light, who can walk out of the story that was and walk into the future now. Boots, if you'll put the Romans 8 passage up again, I wonder if we can just say this into our hearing, not into our ears, but into our hearts. Could we read this together? And don't worry about reading in your church voice. Just read it. Let's go. I am convinced nothing can separate us from God's love. Death nor life, angels nor demons can separate us. Not even our fears today, nor worries about tomorrow. Not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. In 2 weeks, on January 29th, We have, to my knowledge, never done this at Mercy Street before. The whole service is going to be worship and prayer, and Chapelwood on Sunday morning is bringing in a baptismal, like, tank, pool. So we're going to offer, if you want to be immersed and remember your baptism, or if you'd love to be baptized into the love and the light of God, I'd love to have a conversation with you in the next 2 weeks. Tonight, Cindy asked if she could come and remember her baptism. And so these baptismal waters, Jesus also placed himself in these waters and heard the words, "My beloved, in you I am well pleased." Cindy, tonight, remember your baptism. Remember that you were loved. And that 11 months can turn into 11 months in one day and 11 years. That God would give you, and a lifetime, and that God would give you all that you need on your journey. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. 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 So our tradition is to remember our baptism, to remember, not here, but here, here, in our very soul, that you are loved. And this is the amazing thing about God's love and God's light. It reaches to every corner in the room. And even if it's like, I'm not sure about God and baptism and this whole church thing, as the waters, as it hits you tonight, it's just a sign of you belong here, you're welcome here, and to be who you are, where you are. This is your first time at Mercy Street. This is just what we do. Thank you, Kelly. I see those hands. Yeah, get excited. It's like riding the ride. We also believe baptism is joyous and playful. And so someone gave this to me 6 years ago, and we're still using it. Tracy's out. Tracy's gone. He's got on cashmere. You don't want it. So Friends, let's be the type of people that Margaret Wheatley didn't even know she was writing about, but let's be walkouts. Let's walk on. Let's live the story of the future now that we are loved, because God is faithful. And when our love runs out and hate takes over in our heart, God reaches out once again and is so faithful and says to us again, "You are my beloved." And the one that you're struggling with is my beloved too. Amen. So good. Whatever God deposited you in you tonight is not susceptible to the stock market fluctuations. It is planted within you and it is yours, and it will grow like a seed. And what God has deposited in you tonight is not just for you. It's for somebody else this week. And you'll know when the time is right who to pass it along to, who to provide the space for them to name what's really going on and to be nourished and to connect. And when that happens, just pull the bread out of your pocket and be grateful that God gave it to you. Receive now this blessing as we go. And now to the one whose power is at work within us to do exceedingly, abundantly, extravagantly, more than we could ask or imagine, to the one who calls you my beloved, to that one be all glory and honor and power this day and the next. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Amen.